We greet you this morning in the name of the one who has designed creation about us to point us to him. I'm really blessed as I see some flowers along the road that point me to God. And this morning, that has been the basis for my message, okay? I'm going to just see if what I brought is still available. Now, this is not the most beautiful thing you'll see, okay? Because I didn't have a lot of choice. This morning when I went out to find a flower, I only saw three by my road. And I didn't have much option. In fact, this had one of its petals that were older and already losing its petals. Now, what is this flower? How many of you know what it is? Raise your hand if you know what that flower is. Surely some of you know what it is. No one wants to raise you. I'm not calling on you. I'm just asking if you think you know what it is. At least a few hands, okay? I'm going to call it black-eyed Susan. That's what I think it is. Now, the other day, I was driving down the highway, and I saw a whole bunch of these flowers along the road. And they were all facing the sun. Now, who knows why they face the sun? Does anybody know why they face the sun? I'm going to write a word up here that I had to learn, at least if I have a marker that works. Try to write it. If I should use that board or this board, I'm going to use this one, I guess. Get this spelled right. Anybody want to say that word for me? You will. All right. I had to learn even how to say it, okay? That's how little I knew about this word. Now, what is that? Heliotropism. What's interesting about this flower, okay? In the stem of this flower, God has placed growth things happening, okay? And so during the day, the flower grows more on one side of its stem than on the other and makes it face the sun all day long. And during the night, it turns and grows on the other side and puts the flower back to the east for sunrise. Now, isn't that an amazing, amazing thing God put in a little flower? It's amazing. God designed that in, and we think of sunflowers, okay? This is in the family of sunflowers. So in our backyard, Kieran has some sunflowers growing. And, you know, the flowers, when they're young, they face the sun, okay? All day long. As they mature, they no longer keep facing the sun throughout the day. They only face east, okay? They stay facing east. So I brought this along just to try to illustrate that. Keep it off there. It has a little moisture in that bag. It'll wreck my notes. What does the sun do for that flower? The flower is facing the sun because it wants the full, it wants to get all that it can get from that sun. That's why it's facing the sun. The sun gives its light. The sun gives its heat. The sun helps them grow. The sun gives them their beauty. The sun gives them their beauty. Now, how do they respond to the sun? They continually face the sun as they're growing. They continually face the sun. They esteem it of utmost importance by how they grow. When they're blooming, they esteem it of utmost importance. Now, this morning, I ask you two questions. How important is the sun, S-U-N, to you? But I would like to take it a step further. How important is the sun, S-O-N, to you? That's what I want to learn from this flower. Now, it wasn't that many months ago. Some of you, we came here and it was a cold church service. And there was a little bit of sunlight on some benches over here. And there were some ladies that found those warm spots. The sunlight was important that morning because our church was cold, okay? Now this morning you might say, well, it's long past that. We're warmed all up. I don't know. We're full here this morning. It could be warm to you. But you wanted to sit in that light, and some of us who were in the cold side and knew we didn't have any sun to sit in, you know, we sort of wished we could have been in a spot on that bench where you're in the sun, right? A little warmer spot because of the warmth it gives. And that is amazing to me. Now, what is the opposite of eagerly facing the sun? What is the opposite? The scripture says, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. That's the opposite. If you find yourself here this morning not wanting to face the sun, I challenge you to let God's light change your heart. I challenge you. What does God's light do for the soul? Psalmist writes, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Now, the song we sang this morning, that first song, it said, reign in what? Light. Talking about Christ, the glorious conqueror, reigning in light. And that really impressed me because of what I was thinking about to preach on. Now, over in 2 Corinthians, we have a couple verses that I would like to just read here and outstart as well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter 4, we have some verses. In 4, verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In the face of Jesus Christ. And then back up to chapter 3, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, looking through that mirror, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. I have written down here as well in John chapter 3, what Jesus had to say. For every man that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And then over in Ephesians, what does Paul say Christians will do with the light? Walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. Now I'd like you to open your Bibles to Psalm 84. This verse 11 is, I'm going to call my text for this morning, and I'm going to use the title, are you facing the sun? S-O-N, okay? Remember our flower? It cycles with the sun while it's young. And I ask you this morning, in terms of S-O-N, are you facing the sun? Do you want the sun in your life? God's sun. Do you want that light in your life? Maybe I could let it here, not get too messed up by it. So this morning, to read Psalm 41, I would like y'all to stand. I'm going to read the odd verses, and I want y'all to read the even verses. Everybody stand. Psalm 84, I'm going to read the odd verse, and then I want y'all to read the even verses. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them. They go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Y'all may be seated. What is God in this passage? Did you notice? He uses the word is. God is what? God is what else? God is a sun and shield. So that verse has been on my mind, and I couldn't get it out of my mind. That's why I'm preaching on this morning. God gives what? What does God give? Two things, he says.
Grace and glory.
Grace and glory. Now, I don't even know if I know how to explain that, okay? But I will touch on it a little bit from my limited perspective. And what? Notice what he considers good. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. So this morning I'm going to endeavor to answer a few questions, or ponder some questions, I should say, as I think of this text, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. Lord God is a sun and shield. What does God as a sun or God's light do for us? When you think of it in terms of the natural sense, I'm going to take a natural sense as I'm thinking in terms of light, what light does for us, and then I'm going to apply that in terms of a spiritual sense, okay? What does light do for us? How many of you like to travel in the dark? Years ago, we were in a van because we'd had a wreck way up in Canada, and we had to use someone else's van to come back through. And my brother was driving, and it was nighttime, and this van had a mechanical issue. If you put it on high beam, all of a sudden the lights went out. Totally out. You're on the road, and it's dark, and you don't know the road. You're not used to this road, and you have to quick shut down. So the light somehow needs some lights. I'm here to tell us this morning that without the Son of God, without us looking into him for light, we can't travel safely. We can't. It is important that we are facing the sun, just like that flower faces the sun, because it needs the maximum that sun can give it. It wants to enjoy all that. It's important for us to experience spiritual safety by facing the sun, if I can use those terms, or growing in the sun, if you want to call it that way, in terms of our Sunday school lesson. Jesus lights the way to glory. That's why we need him. Jesus lights the way to glory. Secondly, what does light do for us? How many of you have ever gone out in the dark and felt a little afraid because you couldn't see what was out there? But if you turned on the light, it brought security. It changed that scene real quick. If all of a sudden it was light, security returned, right? Security returned. Light brings security. You don't need to be afraid of what's out there in the dark if the lights are on, because light changes the scene. And, you know, this morning, God's light, learning to let the light that God wants to shine into our hearts through His Son bring security. Bring security. It dispels fear and builds security, because it helps us understand that His promises are true, and it enforces those promises in our light. We need to face the sun and experience the security in our souls that only He can give us. We need the light of the sun. God is a sun. God is a sun. Thirdly, what does light do for us? I'll tell you why this little marks up here on my head. Okay? The other morning, I put on my shoes I'd left in the laundry because they were dirty. I didn't want to walk in the house in the carpet. And I put my shoes on, and the light wasn't on there. And I stood up to walk, and I walked into a cabinet. The bottom edge of the cabinet was right there. Bam! Like, whoa, okay? That wasn't good. Imagine yourself walking in a cave with no lights. I admire any cave searchers without lights. I mean, or the lights go out, you know, you go to Mariana Caverns or some cavern, they turn the lights out. How would that be? Now, what does light have to do with stability? Now, what I did here is more than just, it wasn't tied to stability. It's tied to seeing correctly. I should have used it for my next point, really. But imagine groping in complete darkness in some unknown cave and the challenge you have for stability, because you don't know what's in the next, and you're trying to see that you're walking stable. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that if you're facing the sun, you can experience stability in your life, because that light shines into your life to give you stability. The reason so many people find themselves groping in fear and distrust and all the things, discouragement, is because they haven't faced the sun like He would have us to. Because He wants to bring stability to our souls. And Jesus' light offers us that stability. This morning I'm blessed that God is a sun. The light that He offers. And Jesus there in John, He says, I am the light of the world. He that walketh in me, you know, He talks about He will not dwell in darkness, but He will experience my light. And I'll bring stability to His life. Fourthly, what does light do for us? In the illustration I talked about earlier with the van and the problems, light shows where the road goes next. And in a spiritual sense this morning, we need to understand the right path. And so the light of God's Word, the light of the sun, shows us where the path is headed. If we're on the wrong path, He points to a different path, and He shows the right path. But He shows where He's headed. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the way. Follow me, I'll lead you to the eternal life. Follow me, I'll lead you safely home. Remember that night the shepherds were on the hill? And there was a star that shone really bright that night, and it led them to the light. Led them to the light that was born that night. And that's just how it is. God's light will lead us to Himself. Will lead us to Himself, just like that flower focuses on the light. We need to focus on the one who can lead us safely home. Fifthly, what does light do for us? In Matthew 6, Jesus is preaching there, and He's sharing with them truths. And the people were astonished at His doctrine or what He had to say that day and how He preached. And one of the things He says there in chapter 6 and verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? I'm going to say that light helps us stay focused. Okay? Now when I work on a piece of equipment, I want light right there in what I'm working on. Because I'm focusing on some screw or some nut or something that I'm trying to get off. Okay? I need that light right there to help me stay focused on the job that I'm doing right then. And in a spiritual sense this morning, unless we are facing the sun, we will not stay focused. We'll be following the desires of the flesh. Instead, we must be facing the sun. Jesus' light in the soul helps us make choices that end in everlasting life. We want to end in everlasting life, but we need that light that comes through the Word, that comes through His Holy Spirit, pointing us towards the way. This is a few things I wrote down in terms of what light does for us. Now I'd like to ask another question. As I go back to our text, the Lord God is a sun, and my second question is tied to this, and shield. Are you benefiting from God's shield? He portrays Himself as a shield. Do you need a shield from God? How does that benefit you? Lord God is a shield. What does He want to shield you from? Now, I appreciated the devotional, challenging us to faith. And I have written right here, this requires faith in God. The shield of faith is this shield of faith, remember, is part of the armor that God gives. It's God's armor. So He's saying, I want you to put on God's armor. I have a shield for you, He's saying, I want you to wear, and you must put your faith and confidence in Me if you're going to benefit from this shield. This involves prayer to God. Shield, in order for God's shield to be effective in our lives, it involves prayer on our part to God. This shield is needed for protection from the enemy, the devil, our enemy. We need God's shield to protect us from the enemy of our souls. God's Word is a shield for our souls. We need to love it. God's Holy Spirit inspires confidence in God's many promises. We need to allow Him to speak to us. If God be for us, who can be against us? That was a question there this morning. That was a question for us to ponder. And so I would like to say this. If God be for us, who can be against us? If God is between you and the devil, is it okay? If God is your shield, do you need God between you and the devil? I do. I want Him there. If God be for us, who can be against us? We need His protection. I need it. And I just emphasize, He says, God is a shield. God is a shield. Now that flower keeps turning to the sun because it needs that light, and it's reaching out to that light, and it's blessed by God's providential care. And there's a sense this morning where every one of us is shielded by God's providential care in our life. In a marvelous way, we're shielded. But as I think of this, God is a shield. The psalmist, I want to read Psalm 37, the first several verses there. It's a beautiful passage. Psalm 37, 1-8. And I would like to emphasize what the psalmist emphasizes right here. Seven words I want to emphasize that I think are tied to God being our shield. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. And I could keep on reading, but I'm just going to stop there. I'd like to emphasize these 7 points. First one is fret not. If God is our shield, fret not. I need that because if God is my protector, why do I get so anxious? Why am I so upset over these things that happen? Am I not running to him for refuge? That's my problem. I fail to run to him for refuge. Rather think I have to somehow take care of this myself. God is a shield. Second word I want to emphasize is in verse 3, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. God is a shield. Trust in the Lord. Third word I want to emphasize is delight. Verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord. You know, that flower delights in the sun. It just points itself again and again to the sun all day long. Delight thyself in the Lord. Dear Christian, delight thyself in the Lord. Pour out your request to him. He's there to help you. Verse 5, the word commit. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Commit. But I'm not always sure I want that. I might have a path that I don't enjoy. But you know what? Commit is important. I need to come back to that solemn truth. I want God as my shield, so I want to commit this to him and let him work out the details in this situation. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Then he puts trust right there with it. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Next word I want to emphasize is rest in verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently. You ever wish God would speed up? You ever wish God would just end what's happening right now? Why'd I have to keep enduring this? Well, God is our shield. God's there to protect us. Can we rest in him? Does he know? Is he able to help us? Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself. Then he says in verse 8, cease from anger. Cease from anger. Challenge to not think it's up to us to protect ourselves.
but rather let God shield us. In verse 9 is the word I want last. I should have read it. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait, I want that word wait, upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Wait. Did David benefit from God's shield in his life? Just think a little bit as a young man, as he cared for those sheep, and as he trusted in God, and he killed the lion, and he killed the bear. Who shielded him? God did. As he went against the enemy, that giant, and he was but a shepherd boy, he didn't have armor like that giant. He didn't have a big sword like that giant. All he had was a God that he knew could deliver him. And he was willing to risk his life because of God being his shield. And then you go forward in the story and all the things he went through and you say, what happened to his shield? Well, God was his shield. The Lord God is a sun and shield. So I need to hasten on to the next question. As I think of this, the next two parts are challenged to think about. The Lord will give grace. I ask you this morning, are you in need of more grace? God's grace. How desperately do you need God's grace? The Lord will give grace. Grace for growing older. Grace in terms of the challenges of the difficulties the frailty of our life brings us. Grace in terms of the temptations that abound. Grace in terms of the trials that we may be presently walking through. Back in verse 5, he said, verse 6, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. You know, I felt like this spring, as dry as it was, I was in the midst of some real test. Trying to farm and things were just burning up. And what is God trying to teach me in all this? Grace. Trust in me. Trust in me. Grace. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I don't know what all your needs are, but in a natural sense, we all have needs. And we need the grace of God, the goodness of God bestowed upon us, God's blessing, God's help, God's encouragement, God to hold us up when we seem like we can't go on. We need God's grace. Peter was sinking. He was out there walking towards Jesus. And he was in the midst of triumphant faith, and that quick he was sinking. And he said, Lord, save me. And Jesus reached out a hand and saved him. A picture of grace. A picture of God's grace. The church was praying for Peter. The church thought they needed Peter, I believe. They really wanted God's protection and somehow deliverance for Peter. I believe they were praying for deliverance, and that's why Peter was granted deliverance. Because the grace of God was poured out in that situation, and God preserved Peter in a miraculous way. Grace, God's grace, poured out. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul's in prison. He's facing a trial, and he's talking about the armor of God. And then he gets to the end, and there, and pray for me that utterance may be given unto me. He was valuing the prayers of saints so that he could experience the grace of God in this situation, right? That's how I view that passage. God's grace was needed to preach boldly. God's sustaining grace. You put in there what else you want to think of. And then this morning in our lesson, the words that stood out to me, the Spirit maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I need that in my life. I call that God's grace. Spirit making intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. As he works there, God's grace. Are you in need of more grace? Yes. Next point. Where does God's glory get poured out? God will give grace and glory. This is a question that I had to raise as I'm trying to ponder this verse. God will give grace and glory. Where's God pouring this out? Or how's this glory showing up? Or what is it supposed to, what is it depicting? But the whole passage is talking about what? This whole psalm is centered around worship of God. Okay? The whole psalm is centered around worship of God. Hallelujah. How lovely are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. And how I'm longing to be in your courts and to be there with you worshiping. And how I'd be glad to just be a doorkeeper there. Worship is tied to worship. And so I would like to say God's glory gets poured out on the heart of the sincere seeker. Verse 2. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. God's glory gets poured out on the heart of the sincere seeker. God's glory gets poured out on the heart full of praise. Verse 4. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Stop and think about it. Selah. Stop and think about it. On the heart full of praise to God for his goodness, God's glory gets poured out. On the soul that depends on God for strength. Verse 5. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them. Some have, my Bible has written in there out, RV has this translated, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. In whose heart are the highways to Zion, and passing through the valley of weeping, they make it a place of springs, yea, the early rain covereth it with blessings. That's how they translate it in RV. On the soul that depends on God for strength, and on the one who keeps praying. Verse 8. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. God's glory gets poured out on the one who keeps praying. Verse 8. Where does God's glory get poured out? Verse 10. God's glory gets poured out on the devoted worshipers of God. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. It's better than a thousand. What a privilege we have to gather here and worship God this morning. Better than a thousand, a day in thy courts. Now, in terms of the heavenly courts, I'm sure it's better than a thousand days here. On the devoted worshipers of God. In verse 11, where does God's glory get poured out? On the upright followers. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. And in verse 12, where does God's glory get poured out? On the souls who trust in him. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And so I ask you the question, are you facing the sun? Are you facing the sun? Do you want God's glory poured into your life? Do you need that? Are you devoted to worshiping him? Are you devoted to uprightly following him? Are you devoted to trusting in him in the midst of difficulty? What are you devoted to? Now I'd like to end just pondering just quickly. What are the rewards of growing towards or facing the sun? I'd simply like to highlight what the three words he says, the three verses he uses this word, blessed in. Right? What are the rewards? Now, what does blessed mean? I seek for good words to describe it, but it's truly happy. I'll just try to use that, okay? Truly happy. I think there are better definitions, and I've heard it already, but I don't have it written down. It's not my name. But notice what he says in verse 4. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. Blessed. Dwelling in God's house in worship, or being in his eternal presence. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. And there's this longing sense in my heart this morning for that future place. When I think of those who sat on these benches not that many years ago and they're gone. Okay? Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. Blessed are they. Rewards of facing the sun. Rewards of going towards the sun. Verse 5. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. Truly happy is the man whose strength is in God, not in himself, but in God. This is the man that's blessed. This is the reward of growing towards the Son. Verse 12, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Truly happy is the man who doesn't trust in himself, but trusts in God. Truly happy. And so I leave you with this question this morning. How much effort are you putting in to growing towards the Son? Okay, so that flower, hold this flower up again. Remember what I said about its stem. That big word I put up in here, it's in a group of flowers that has that built into it. Okay? And it's making its stem grow faster on one side versus the other to face the Sun. And that's just amazing. Do we have the ability to choose who we'll grow towards? Yes, we do. Do we have the ability of choice within us as to which side we want to grow towards? Yes, we do. May God help us to grow towards the Son. Shall we kneel in prayer?